This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. Now, all the scripture is going to be on the screen because we're going to go through several this morning. So if you can't keep up, that's totally fine. But Jesus is in a conversation with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were these experts in the law, and they were trying to trap Jesus with a series of quote-unquote difficult questions. But again, Jesus knew it all. He knows all things. So this was not a challenge for Jesus, but it was a challenge for the Pharisees to try to catch Jesus in a question that he could not answer. And so in Matthew chapter 22, we pick up, it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. And what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees is that if you get these two right, you'll get the rest right. If you get these wrong, everything else is wrong. Now, we look at that and we go, yeah, that's the main thing in life, to love God and to love people. But when Jesus was answering these Pharisees, he was actually quoting to them Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. So let's look at Deuteronomy 6 of what Jesus was actually saying to them as he answered their very serious question. This is Deuteronomy 6. It says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you should talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Listen, he's worthy. He is worthy to love and to be loved with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's absolutely, unequivocally worthy of those things. But subset to his worthiness is his love and care for people. And he said, I'm going to bring you to a place that you did not accomplish. I'm going to give you things that you did not earn. I'm going to fill your lives with things you could not do on your own. Don't forget me. Because if you do, you will turn to the gods of the peoples, and that will lead you to death, and that will lead you astray. He is worthy, but his law was good for people. And under his worth to be loved with everything, there is kindness in his law to help remind people, don't turn to the other gods. And when Jesus was saying this back to the Pharisees, they had to know in their heart that they, in fact, did not love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. They didn't. They thought they might, but the truth is, if I were to ask you, just like Jesus asked them, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? No one in the room could honestly say, yes. And in the same way as Jesus was speaking back to them about loving, this was from Leviticus 19. Listen, if you've never read Leviticus, it is about the holiness of God and how the people of God are to be holy and how he's made a way for unholy people to be in a right relationship with a holy God through the sacrificial system. And Jesus is speaking into this, and he says, Leviticus 19, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And when that Pharisee asked Jesus, hey, which is the greatest commandment? He basically said to love God and to love your neighbor. And he anchored those responses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Now we hear that and it's like, okay, love your neighbor as yourself. And we think, okay, is this a standard of behavior? Yes, it is. But why? Why would we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because God's heart for people is to preserve his people. Just like his heart for people was to protect his people from the other little g gods. And so we see the command, yes, but in the commands, there's kindness. But our culture, we don't want to be told what to do. But in the commands of God, there's kindness. There's preservation. There's peace. There's peace of mind. Look, if anyone actually loved God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind, and anyone loved the neighbor as themselves, their life would be great because they would not lack for a thing. But Jesus knew these Pharisees, and Jesus knows us. And when he amplifies the law in his gospel teachings, as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, if you've thought it, you've done it. If you hate him, you've killed him. If you've looked lustfully, you've committed adultery. He's amplifying the weight of the law so that no one could stand before Jesus and go, I am right in my own eyes. I'm good enough for God on my own merit. No, no one was good enough. Because God is that great and that good and that holy. And as we read through the Gospels and we hear, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. As we read this passage in Matthew, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Some of us don't even love ourselves, much less know how to love God. And that's my heart for us this morning, to invite you to remember what life is all about, to invite you to remember the grace and the mercy of God, and to remind you that he loves you. There's no one more committed to you than him. There's no one who knows you more than him. There's no one who has thought of you more or planned for you more or sacrificed more for you than him. If you hear nothing else today, hear that. God loves you. So I want to invite you into this thought of what does it look like, because he is worthy, to love God with all that we are, a whole life response to God. And what does it look like to love people the way that Jesus has loved us? I want to just speak into our moment. Here we are, our context. A quick Google search this week said, what are the effects of the pandemic? I just was curious how things were going globally, and this will be no surprise to you. This has been the effect of the pandemic as we've lived through this for the past 2 years. Feelings of fear, anger, sadness, worry, numbness, frustration, or brain fog. Don't raise your hand, but I know we're there. Changes in appetite, energy, and activity levels. I mean, some days it's just all you can do to do the basics, right? There's difficulty concentrating and making decisions. Anxiety is on the rise. Panic attacks are on the rise. Self-harm is on the rise. Difficulty in sleeping, nightmares, physical reactions like headaches, body pain, or stomach problems. That's happening globally. You take that physical reaction and psychological reaction of what's happening in our bodies, and then you look at what's happening in the world, and here's a pattern that's happening. There will be an event. There'll be an event. And then ideas about that event will become weaponized and politicized, and then people become polarized. So take racial injustice or critical race theory, or take the election or the joy or sadness over who won the election, or take COVID, or take the vaccines, and all the thoughts about all those things into hearts and minds that are already struggling. And when those ideas about those things, which are happening in many ways, when ideas about those things become weaponized and politicized, people become polarized. And then when it comes to loving God and loving one another, we're struggling. And it grieves me, honestly, to hear, to see, and observe, and care for people who are so divided. The church is not immune. This church is not immune. And there is this cultural need to be right that trumps loving God and loving people. And there is this incessant need to make my opinion known rather than to put my arm around someone who's hurting, much less lift my gaze to the God who is worthy, to the God who has promised he can work all things for good for people that love him, to the God who is sovereign, and in his sovereignty he is governed by justice and wisdom and mercy, to a God who has promised that in eternity there is no COVID, there is no president, There is no political system. There are no passports. There is one God who alone is worthy, and he has redeemed a people for himself. We forget about that God who has only been good to us, only been gracious to us, only been kind to us when we deserve his complete wrath and total destruction and separation from him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Instead, he said, I'm going to send my son in love. I'm going to choose you to become my children in love. I'm going to give you a hope and a future. I'm going to accomplish forgiveness on your behalf. I'm going to give you grace and mercy you don't deserve. I'm going to give you a new name and a new hope and a new reason for living. And we would rather post our opinions on Instagram about things that are going on than lift our gaze and share a hug. That's where we are. And the solution is not to delete Instagram. The solution is to remember Jesus and let your life be informed by the unchanging goodness of God in Jesus Christ. So when we hear this word, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I want to ask you this morning, what is competing for your affections? What stands in the way of you loving God with all your heart? With all your soul, what is dominating the essence of your life? What's controlling your inner life and your feelings and your emotions? In your mind, what is leading the way in your understanding, in your reasoning, in your critical thinking, in your decision-making? What stands in the way between you loving the Lord your God with all that you are? The same thought. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Can I just remind you this morning that if you don't accept who you are, it's really going to be challenging for you to accept who other people are. And sometimes it's difficult to admit, but the idea of accepting yourself for who you are, for what you look like, for the color of your skin, for all of the freckles and special things about you, the way that you look, the way that you weigh, who you are. And accepting yourself in Jesus Christ is a challenge for some people. So forget about loving your neighbor. If you can't even accept who you are when you look in the mirror, it's going to be really hard for you to accept someone that's not like you. And part of the gospel is that God loves you individually, uniquely you. There is one you, and he chose to love you and send his son for you. And the mercy that he's given you specifically, you, with your name and birth date, if you've not appropriated that into your life, it's nearly impossible to give that away. And yet all the law and the prophets hang on this idea that we should love God with everything and love people like he has loved us. And we just get stuck in that. It's difficult for us to do. The Savior of the world is the only one that has loved God with all of his mind, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, with all of his heart. The Savior of the world is the only one truly who has loved you, period. And as we think about that truth and reality, I want to set you in the scene of John chapter 13. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, he is modeling for these men in this upper room what servant leadership looks like. And the King of Kings, the image of the invisible God, the only name that is above every name, the one who sustains the universe by the word of his power, the one who knows all the stars and all the sands and all the hairs on every head, the wonder who is omnipotent and omniscient in eternity, that one wrapped a towel around his waist and got a bucket of water and started washing the feet of people that were devoted their life to him. And on that night of his betrayal, he says this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, just as I have loved you, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love God and love one another. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. In this moment when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, those guys would have known Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He's saying, a new commandment I give you. Let me merge the two. You cannot love people if you don't know that I love you, he says to them. And if you don't know the way I've loved you, you will not be able to love other people. So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. 1 John goes on to break this down, and I think it's really helpful for us to look at this. If you've got your Bibles, this is 1 John 4, but it'll be on the screens. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is the clear indicator of knowing God." You think about that for a moment. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Here's the application point. Love is a clear indicator of knowing God. Not Bible trivia, although that's helpful. Not scripture memory, although that's helpful. Not writing a systematic theology book, although that's helpful. Not church attendance, although that is helpful. Not tithing and generous stewardship, although that is helpful. Love is the indicator that you know God. And if you love, then those things will occur in your life. But love is the indicator that you know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is who God is. It says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest," or revealed among us, "that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." This is what it means to be alive in Christ and to live in relationship with Jesus. And depending on what cultural Christianity you grew up with, you may have heard your whole life only half the gospel. And that is that you were a sinner and need to be forgiven. That is true, and that is true. You are a sinner and need to be forgiven. But the other half of the gospel is you've been saved from the penalty and wrath of God because of your sin and your faith in Jesus, but you've been saved for a relationship with Christ in the kingdom of God, for the purposes of God, with the presence of God living in and through your life. This is why Colossians 1:27 says, "He is our hope of glory." Galatians 2:20, "In him we live in," or we've been crucified with him and no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And Acts, "In him we live and move and have our being." Yes, you are sinful. Yes, you need forgiveness. The cross accomplished that, but life after the cross means you're alive to God and dead to sin. After the cross, it means I'm a child of God, not an orphan. After the cross, it means I'm a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin. After the cross means I have a new identity, and something in me longs for the purposes of God. Sin is still in me. You can call it what you want, sinful nature, flesh. It is all of those things, but you are not your sin. You are a child of God, and you have a new nature, and that new nature is connected to eternity with God. And while you battle the flesh and sinful desires, your desires that are sinful are not you. It is sin living in you, but it is not you. And life after the cross means you are forgiven from the penalty of sin, and saved for a life with Christ for the purposes of God. It's the love of God that was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, since God has loved us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. Did you miss that? God would live in us. Is that not the craziest thing in the world? I know me, and I know a lot of you. Why? No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here's what that means, actually. You can enter into difficult conversations, and the God of the universe is living in you. And as his life in you, this echoes 2 Corinthians, where it says we carry around the life of Jesus while we're being exposed to death, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal bodies. This is where it talks about we got treasure in these jars of clay. These broken vessels still carry treasure in that. That's this heartbeat, that God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Verse 13 says, "By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us his Spirit. That's clear. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Verse 16, so we have come to know and believe. Another translation is, we know and rely upon the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I want to ask you a question this morning that's going to be indicative of your understanding of grace. And I don't mean to be personal, but I do. And here's the reality. You are going to choose to sin. Period. No one should be shocked by that. I'm going to choose to sin. You shouldn't be shocked by that either. We are going to sin at some point. We're going to say the thing we did not want to say, or see the thing we did not want to see, or do the thing we did not want to do. At some point, you are going to fail to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. At some point, you are not going to love your neighbor as yourself, or you're not going to love yourself. You will sin. You will struggle with sin, and sometimes we even may blatantly choose sin. Sometimes we stumble in, but sometimes we knock on the door and let ourselves in. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we do the thing that we promised to God we would never, ever, 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 ever do ever again. Or worse. And in that moment, what do you do? That's the indicator of just how much you rely on the grace of God. And if you're prone to give yourself a time out or to try to feel guilty enough to be good enough for God, or even worse, you try to hurt yourself because you'd rather hurt yourself than deal with the scandalous mercy of God, please don't. Please don't. You cannot add to the work Jesus. I mean, it is complete, full, and final. And I'm not advocating that you sin. I'm advocating that when you sin, and you will, that you get on your face immediately and in humility agree with God. He gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. And part of pride is the audacity to think that you could add to the work of Jesus. When he said, it is finished, it is finished. And so we have come to know and believe and rely upon the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love, because perfect love, it drives out fear. We love because he first loved us. This is God's choice. This is grace. Your life is grace. Your beating heart is grace. The breath in your lungs is grace. The fact that you are here is grace. And you and I did not deserve an iota of it. He has given it freely. He chose to love. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Eugene Peterson, as a pastor, wrote this letter to his church, and he said this: everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love, so you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. And as you think about the heartbeat of today, that you've been invited and indeed commanded to fully trust in the grace of God when you cannot keep the commands of God. To fully trust in the unmerited favor of Jesus in your life when you don't live up to loving him with all that you've got and loving people like yourself. And someone may say, well, is that cheapening grace? Is that encouraging us to sin? No. It is the kindness of God that will lead you to repentance. It will be you understanding the goodness and mercy of God in your life that will cause you to go, I don't want to do the thing that I didn't want to do, even more. I don't want to say the thing or see the thing or go to the place or be involved in that situation, because the more I know God's kindness, the more I'm satisfied in my soul. The more I know God's kindness, the less prone I am to go to those things. The more I know God's kindness, the more I don't have to search for affirmation or affection from other places. The more I know God's kindness, the more I know who I am and whose I am. The more I know God's kindness, the less I desire sin, and the more I desire Jesus. And the more you desire Jesus, the less you will battle sin in your life. It is the love of God that you need to combat everything else in your world. Would you pray with me?
Thanks again for listening this week. You can find out more about Grace Auburn Church online at graceauburn.church.